Verse 25 to 27. Still looking at the Paul's revelation of identification in Christ. All right. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Like we said, this is Luke's submission of what Jesus did. Mosios Kai Prophetius. That is, he began to stay and go back to Moses, then all the prophets, which means that we can also look at this interpretation this way, that he will interpret Moses with the prophets and vice versa. He will go back again to say what Moses said is what they said. So technically you can say that what he's doing is not through the scriptures on his own like that, but via Moses and the prophets. That is, Moses being where he began and went back to. So Moses became, that is, the writings of Moses became like the guide of how to read the other prophets. No, of course we said John 5:45 and 47 gives much attestation to that. He wrote about me. And when you mention Moses like that, every Old Testament reader knows that you are referring to the way the entire Old Testament was documented. The beginning that Moses and all the prophets expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So which means that he brought together the events of the Old Testament and he taught them as events of the four Gospels. We've asked this question before. Was Jesus quoting the Old Testament? Or was the Old Testament quoting Jesus? We're going to answer that a bit further. Of course, Acts 1, 2, and 3, Acts 1, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Then in verse 2, Acts 1, where we read that he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after which he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments of the apostles whom he had chosen. Don't forget, all this taking up is eyewitness account. They are eyewitness words. They are not spoken from Revelation. Revelation will say he now lives in. But let's leave it at that now. For now. Whom he had chosen, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion for many, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we want to look at one of the things he said towards and this will inform the writing of the four Gospels, like we have done. I trust the Lord that next year we'll do a study of the four Gospels. We're going to do it together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have not done it yet, so but we're just making references to it for now. In John's Gospel 14, you know, the discussion on the Spirit began practically from 14, but more from 14, but there was a mention in John 3, 5, John 3, 6, John 3, 7, John 3, 8. Of course, John 7, 36 to 38, or 37 to 39. But here in John 14, after talking about the Spirit, Jesus now says in 26, but the Comforter. Again, he uses a third-party pronoun for what he will do. Because the moment, and this is an argument that you must understand well, the moment that Paracletos becomes another person, Jesus cannot be the Christ. Because the Christ is the fullness, is the pleroma of Yahweh. The moment a third party, or he is not involved in this Paracletos, that's why he chooses words, alos, same, alos, alos Paracletos. So in 26 he says, and the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay? Not difficult. John is expecting to read the whole thing. In John 20, as the Father has sent me. Do you get it? As the Father has sent me. John 20, 21. Even so send I you. The Father sent me. I'm sending you. How? In that day you know I am in my Father, I am in you. The Father, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself as the Father sent me. Do you understand? Whom the Father will send in my name. He'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said. Now he uses the word hupomemnesco. H-U-P-O-M-E-M-N-E-S-K-O. H-U-P-O-M-E-M-N-E-S-K-O. Hupomemnesco. Luke uses this word. Luke 22:61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. So it's not something you forgot. It's something you now took notice of. So hupomimnesco is not a mere memory loss and restored. It's a remembrance to know. Hupomimnesco. Mimnesco is where you have his sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. Remember no more? What do you mean by remember no more? Does it mean God does not know. God does not know you sinned. God does not know the sins. If that is true, then you should be scared of his omniscience and omnipotence. Why doesn't he know? The blood washed it from his mind. That's more dangerous. It means he will not take cognizance of it. He knows you did it. It will not be relevant. Amen. It will not be relevant. So, hupomimnesco, which we are going to break down, will be found in 2 Timothy 2:14. Timothy is being told by Paul, 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. Titus 3:1. Put in mind to be subject. Put them in mind. 2 Peter 1:12. 2 Peter 1:12, yeah. To put you always in remembrance of these things. 3 John 10:1. It's something you take notice of. Which means, this is how they got saved. This is the Luke 24:45 experience. He opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. How did he do it? 44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. So that means they remembered, not just that, they took notice of the relevance of those things. Faith was birthed. Remember in the John 2, he's talking to them, they remember. He's talking to them. It speaks about the temple. John 2. And then verse 8:19. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And everybody's going, what's wrong with this man? And then in 21, look at that 21, John 2. He spake of the temple of his body. This is after the resurrection that they knew this. This wasn't known immediately, but that's what he was talking about. Then in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus said. Now let me say, is he saying, and he rose from the dead, and said, no, that is via teaching. They believe the scripture. There is no scripture that says destroy this temple. In other words, whatever Jesus said there is fulfillment of the scriptures. That's everything together. Moses and the prophets. Moses being read in the prophets. The prophets being read in Moses. So when he rose, they knew. Not that as he rose, they remembered. No! When he rose, they knew. They now saw the relevance of that information. So, who brought to remembrance the things that he had said? He did. That happened in the 40 days. For 40 days, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, as soon as he was doing that, you know, as he explained the law and the prophets and the Psalms to them, everything they could remember he said now had relevance. They now knew that he didn't speak in happenstance, he didn't speak by chance, he spoke because it had been written. Which means we are going to find in the scriptures where the temple will be destroyed and rebuilt. And the temple is his body. They found out. So when they found what the temple was and what the destruction was, every time Jesus used the word temple, they asked the question, what's he talking about? Now they know. Now he has explained to them. So he brought to their remembrance the things he said. So look at John 14, 26. Put it together with Luke 24, 44. You are seeing the same thing. Then in John 16. So, Christ is in the Comforter. See, you said, what was promised to Abraham? You said, Christ. The promise is to his seed. His seed is the Christ. What was promised to Abraham? The promise is the Spirit. Galatians 3, 13, 14. What is the promise of the Spirit? The Spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry out, Father. All found in Yeshua's Christos, Jesus Christ. The who is the what? Is it making sense? So the Comforter is in him, that office of the Comforter, who will teach you all things that the prophets have said. So when he says he will teach you all things, he's in the Old Testament. Everything. So in John 16, 12, I have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. That's not just because these guys were not born again. It's because they were unbelievers. The things he was going to reveal to them that they couldn't bear yet, don't forget, there were people in the Old Testament who bore it. They knew it. So you cannot bear them yet. Not now. Many things. Comparatively speaking, there's more information I couldn't tell you. But those information cannot contradict the things I said. Rather, they will explain it. So he says here, even the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit of truth is come, the Greek is actually the truth spirit. The truth spirit. You know, you can actually change that just some slight modification in your own interpretation. You can say spiritual realities. Realities, spiritual realities. The spiritual realities, okay? Or the spiritual reality of this incarnate God. Spiritual reality of all he has done. The Spirit of truth, or the truth spirit, or the Spirit of truth. Same. He will, verse 8, see it. Watch it. So he begins to talk. Watch this. This is how Jesus spoke to them. Remember, he had said, where I am, there you'll be also. He said that in John 14, 2 and 3. In John 14, it says, if you see me, you see my Father. He's teaching them language. Believe in God, believe in me. Same. The works you do, the works I do, you will do also. And greater because I go. I will do them. You do it, I will do them. They understood that in the term spirit is the unity of man and God. Spirit. Spirit is God and man. Man and God. Spirit. Pneuma. So he's showing you the identity in the spirit. He says, you do it, I do it, I do it, you do it. So the time he said, the Father sent me, I went. You ought to have understood it. In the spirit, you will know I am in, you are in. That is the spirit. So, having said that, if he now says, when he is come, don't think someone will arise from somewhere. When he is come, that's Jesus coming. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, or sin because they believe not on me, or righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He there is Christ. Christ in the believer. Christ in the 12. Watch this. They will preach to the world. But that's the spiritual truth. That's Christ doing his work. Christ did not leave the job for us to do. Christ continues his work through us. That is the spirit. That's the spirit. So I say, what about the Trinity? Dump those kind of statements. You don't need those things to. What is the Spirit? What? I'm just telling you the Spirit. Is there a Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Yes, that's what we're learning. He says, look, I have many things to say, but the Spirit, how would he convince the world? He lets you know. John is very subtle, yet clear. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. See that? John 20:21 is the same writer. Then he says, he came and breathed on enphusal. John's narrative of saying, he quickened their understanding. They saw the scriptures. Then he said, receive ye the Spirit. Whatever sins you remit, I remit unto them. Whatever sins you retain, I retain unto them. How? The Spirit. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after with the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts 1:5. You shall baptize the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's what he's saying here. The Spirit. Why is he saying he will convince the world? He doesn't start by that. He starts by saying, you'll be like me. I'll be like you. We'll be in the same place. He says the Spirit will live in you. Then the Spirit in you will convince the world. What I'm saying may not be clear. When I come back, I don't raise from the dead. In the 40 days, I'll bring to your remembrance the things I've said. And when that happens, you will know some fundamental things. 15:26. That Spirit will testify of me. 16:8. He will convince. Jesus is using the word Spirit for the reality of his resurrection. Call it identification. Call it the indwelling. Call it our union with God. You are saying the same thing. The Spirit. So he says in 13. Now this is the cheeky, tricky part. He will guide you into all truth. Yes. For he shall not speak of himself. What's that? But whatever you shall hear. No! The Spirit cannot be a learner. Then he says, shall he speak? He will show you things to come. The word yourself or himself there is the word eito. H-E-A-T-O-U. A reflective pronoun that is also used for yourselves. Matthew 3:9. Matthew 16:8. I would have loved to translate it this way. He will guide you into all the truth. For you shall not speak of yourselves. But whatever you shall hear, that shall you speak. He will show you things to come. That's what you will hear. That's what you will speak. So the next verse makes sense. He will glorify me. No. What you have done will glorify me. I'll get to that in a moment. For you receive of me. Alright? You receive of me. And you will show it. Not unto you. You will show it. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he take of mine and show it to you. No. He will take of those things. And you will show it. Jesus is describing New Testament ministry. to convince the world, you will speak of Christ. You will take the things of Jesus and you will show it. Not that it will be shown to you. You have heard it. You have known it. The Spirit of Truth has given you these realities. Then you will show the world. You are the one that is convincing the world, not me. Oh, I got that wrong. I am convincing the world through you. That is the new creation truth. The Genesis 1:26, 28 fact. We'll get to all that. He uses the word guide, a word used for the blind, H-O-D-E-G-O, Odegio, Matthew 15:14, Luke's Gospel 6:39. Then don't forget Acts 8:31, how can I understand except some man guide me? So by saying in John 16, he says, he will show you things to come. Things to come. Or coming things. Ekomai. E-I-E. E-I-R. C-H-O-M-I. Things about to happen. Anagelo. We saw it earlier. He will show you things to come. That's preaching. You will show things to come. 14. Who will glorify? This work will glorify me. That's what he said. Whatever you will preach will be what glorifies me. Jesus is not saying that the Spirit will come and glorify me. Jesus is already glorified. The Father has glorified the Son. So the things you will say will be the things that glorify the Son. Where is the Spirit? The Spirit is God in His Son walking through the believer or walking through mankind. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the Allos Paracletos. Not difficult to see. Verse 15 is the ministry. That is the ministry the apostles now have. The ministry of the 12. So He says, you will take and show. The word take is the word lambano or lapenstein in the Greek. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Yeah. Or L-E-M-P-S-T-E-T-A-N. It's an imperfect imperative verb. Future tense. It means you will keep taking and you will keep showing. So when he says he will take the things of mine, where's taking them from? The Old Testament. This happened in the 40 days. This happened. He says he will glorify. Doxazo. Enter his glory. Luke 24:26. Same thing. The things of the resurrection, he will take it in the Old Testament, then show it. Jesus does it to them, they do it to the world. The Allos Paracletos. He shows, then through you, he convinces the world of sin. So when he says, there are many things I want to say to you. Sometimes we always think he's talking about future. Yes, the future, yeah. But it's also talking about the things he said in the four Gospels. They will be made clear and plain to them. You can't understand John 16 if you hadn't read John 14. John 14, he starts by saying, it's an oikia, it's a household. It's a family. A family that where am there you be. It's a place, eitomatizo, inside location, inside room. Eitomatizo. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about creating something else. It's not another thing. The same person is that house. I will make room for you in here. That's what he's saying. So when he says, what you do, I do. That's the okay. That's the family. And where do you find it? He says, the spirit of this reality or the spirit's truth or this spiritual reality is the spirit in you. I am that one. I will leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That day you know the Father is in me. I'm in you. You are in me. Same thing. John 14:20. If you don't understand that, reading John 14:26, John 16, John 17, you get confused. Start from 14. The Spirit, the oikia, space found in Christ, all the same. In that day, you will know I'm in my Father, you are in me. That's what he's talking about. When he says allos parakletos, allos parakletos, what does he, why does he use same? He's using the word same. The first time he uses John 14:16. The same is what he has said earlier. I'm there, you are there, we are there. So the spirit's reality is what Christ has done, or spiritual realities. So this allos parakletos, Christ in the resurrection, will not just rise from the dead, is also a teaching spirit. We saw that in the 40 days. Isn't that not true? 40 days he taught them. 40 days. What did he teach them? Luke 24:27. About himself. Luke 24:44. The words. Luke 24. He's talking about himself. The glorified Christ. Or Christ in his glory. So John wants you to be intelligent with the synoptic. Yes, it's eyewitness, but it contains some intelligent truths that shouldn't be missed. Oh, Christ is in me. You're right. The Father is in me. You're right. The Spirit is in me. You are saying the same thing. That is the parakletos. That is the allos parakletos. Is that a new creation? You're still right. You're saying the same thing. This is the unity of heaven and earth. God in man. So John is intelligent. Notice that John's epistle and synoptic are almost verbatim in the kind of things he's disclosing in many instances. John starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word. What's he doing to us? Beginning at Moses. That's the key to the Bible. That's the key. Beginning at Moses. So in other words, you interpret the prophets in Moses. And vice versa. Begin at Moses. John writes a synoptic. John isn't trying to be mischievous. He's trying to show you Bible theology. His first epistles. That which was at the beginning. A synoptic. In the beginning. Which beginning? He's quoting Moses. So he calls it Logos. Was the Logos. John 1:1. The Logos. Now, by this period, a man by the name of Heraclitus had formed the word Logos. Logos is a Greek term used in Greek philosophy to mean reason behind or reason for. So by opening his words by in the beginning was the reason for, and the reason for was with God, and the reason for it is God. That establishes how to read Genesis to Malachi. The God-man. So, how does he read Genesis? What he's telling you is, Genesis 1 through to Genesis 2 shouldn't be read historically, they should be read theologically. Because in the beginning was in the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Logos. The beginning of the writings of the Bible. All things were made by him. Without him, John 1:2, was not anything that was made that was made. Then what is he talking about? The houses and cars. He says, in him was light. The life was the light of men. This is the light shining in the darkness. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it. He's reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we are looking at him like this. John, what are you talking about? John says, didn't you notice the light came before the sun? And the light is not the sun. And you say, wow, that's true. So Moses writes these spiritual realities first. We'll get to something shortly. So by saying the light shines in darkness, Peter is right. Peter says the light, or he says, as unto a light that shines in the darkness till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And when John writes about darkness, he uses darkness primarily for the state of men's heart throughout his epistles primarily. So the reason for the Old Testament writings is the light, the Logos. This is the Logos, the light that shall shine on the hearts of men. Let's see a few technical details. Now, by the time Jesus came, what I mean by that, the four Gospels, what was in circulation wasn't just the Torah and the Old Testament in Jewish, what you can call the Hellenic or Hebrew. It was usually what you have as the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That is, words of the Old Testament in Greek language. Now watch this. This is vital. Which means that the apostles used the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament was how they taught. The Greek version. So, Paul wasn't being creative when he called the shepherd the episcopos. Not at all. He was basically being plain, very plain. Now, if you check the Greek version of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, it's the word enarche. Enarche, E-N-A-R-C-H-E. John 1:1, in the beginning. What it simply means is John was quoting Genesis 1:1. That's how he started his synoptic. It's the Septuagint that he quoted verbatim, in the beginning. Then he says, was the word. That gets you confused. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. No doubt, when you mention heaven and the earth, you are quoting Moses. Moses formed the tabernacle and he says, heaven will dwell here. Heaven and earth, that's the tabernacle. And then he says, Moses said it before he did it. So, in the beginning was the word. What is the Logos? Heaven and earth. In other words, the Logos is heaven in the earth, or the earth found in heaven. This is John's heaven. John's heaven is the Word became flesh. John says, that's why when he says God created the heaven and the earth, then the next thing he says the earth was without form and void, darkness. That's it. Then he says the Spirit of God, that's heaven in earth. The Spirit, heaven, earth, man. Man, darkness. He says light be Logos. God in man. Heaven and earth. So it means that the Logos never has a distance. The Logos has a heavenly earth and an earthly heaven. That's the Logos. That is from the beginning of Moses' writing, the incarnation was prophesied. Heaven and earth. Heaven, that is the earth. Earth, that is the heaven. Or heaven in the earth, heaven in the heaven. Same thing. Logos. And John doesn't joke with it. John writes from Moses. You can see him writing from Genesis. John 1:32. Are you there? Are you there? We want to get to Paul through John. John 1:32. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He's quoting Jacob. Remember Jacob? You see, John 1:51. Therefore you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Genesis 1:26-28. He's talking heaven. Except a man is born again, he cannot. John 3:3. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of the water, refers to the spirit. He can enter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's born of the spirit, spirit. Then Nicodemus is confused. He says to Nicodemus, John 3:12. I'm speaking. I've told you earthly things. You believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He doesn't stop there. He says, no man has ascended to heaven, but the Son, but he that came down from heaven. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. Wow. This is Genesis 1:1. He's there. And then your eyes go up. He says, no, look down. Verse 27, a man can receive nothing except is given him from heaven. In other words, when Moses was pointing to the heavens, everybody knew that when Moses pointed to the heavens, he meant the atmospheres. He meant the part of the earth. How come in earth creation, what we call the heavens is right there in the earth? And there's a heaven that is not seen. That in itself is a parable. Heaven and earth are in the same place when you talk about the Logos of God. That's the incarnation. So he says here, John 3:27. Except is given from heaven. John uses heaven in a way you can't miss it. In John 6:31. Moses gave you not that bread which is heaven, he told them in 32. They said again, no. Moses gave you from heaven. Moses, I am the true bread from heaven. You know, the Greek of the word from there means of heaven. I'm that I'm of heaven. We have the idea he's talking about a distance. No, I am heavenly. I am the heaven that is now in the earth. That's what he's saying. The earth is not the space where men live. The earth refers to mankind. Men. Verse 32. I'm the true bread. Verse 33. I came down from heaven or of heaven. I give life to the world. Verse 38. Again, verse 41. Same word. They were asking, which is heaven? 42. They sealed those, the crowd. 50. This is the bread that comes from heaven. A man may eat thereof and not die. 51. I'm the living bread that came from heaven. 58. It's the bread that came, that is of heaven. John doesn't use heaven geographically. He uses heaven substantially. When they got confused, he says, the words I speak to you, they are the pneuma and the zoe. The pneuma. So, when Paul writes, life-giving spirit about Jesus in John 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he's talking about. Pneuma Zoe. Life-giving spirit. So he says here, that's the heaven. John 17:1 is heaven, looking up to heaven geographically. John 12:28. They heard a voice from heaven. So when Moses said he heard a voice from heaven. John the Baptist. He isn't saying that he heard something from a distance. He simply meant the Spirit of God spoke. So in John 3:12, I have told you earthly things. What if I tell you heavenly things? Eporanios. Of heaven. Of heaven. This is the Pauline theology. The Pauline theology of defining the heaven of the believer. The heaven of God now. Heaven and earth together. Hebrews 3:1. Heavenly calling. Heavenly calling. He's calling salvation, heavenly calling. And if you ask believers, how many of you have been to heaven? Everybody puts their hands down. They don't want to die yet. Some guy can raise his hand. Well, I had a vision when I was young. I went to heaven. What did you see? I saw it through. Who did you see on it? I saw Jesus. I saw the Father in the right hand. What else did you see? I saw angels. He's having, sometimes it's a nightmare, sometimes it's a daymare, sometimes it's a dream, sometimes it's an impression, sometimes it's a parable. But the heaven on earth is God that became a man. That's what it is. It is. Hebrews 6:4, the heavenly gift. Hebrews 8:5, the heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews 8:5. Heavenly things. Hebrews 9:23. The writer of Hebrews uses this word so well. Hebrews 9:23. Heavenly things. Hebrews 11:16. In case you missed it the first time. He now says, now they desire a better country. An heavenly where God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he prepared for them a people. Police. A city. People. Heavenly people. In case you missed the other one, then Hebrews 12:22. You have come to where men are justified by the blood of Jesus. He calls everything there heavenly. Heavenly Jerusalem, written in heaven. So heavenly, of heaven. You usually will know the heaven by the of heaven. The of heaven is the work of the Spirit. What's John saying? We're about to see it. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Pauline revelation goes this way. He's talking about the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says, watch this, guys. He says, I haven't talked about the first fruit. Then he says in verse 44, there is a spiritual body. That's what he calls it. A spiritual body. What is that body? He calls it celestial in verse 40. In verse 48, he calls it heavenly. In verse 49, he calls it heavenly. What's he talking about? Heavenly? Simple. Verse 45, quickening spirit, life-giving pneuma. It is heavenly because the heaven is in the man. The spirit. What is the spirit? Heaven on earth. So when Paul begins to write, see how Paul writes it. He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3, who has blessed us with the blessing of the Spirit in heavenly, in Christ. That's saying the same thing. The blessing of the Spirit. Someone said, no, he's talking about spiritual blessings that will be made natural. You missed it. In verse 20, Ephesians 1, he says, sat down in the heaven. That's the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:6, same thing. Heavenly in Christ. Ephesians 3:10, in the heavenlies, which is in the Spirit. Now, he uses it differently in Ephesians 3:10. Because in chapter 6, verse 12, it's talked about spiritual wickedness. How do you locate that? Ephesians 2:2. The Spirit of the power of the air. in Philippians 2:10. So heavenly is spiritual realities in the earth. Philippians 2:10. Things in heaven and on the earth and also under the earth. Spiritual realities. 2 Timothy 4:18. Heavenly kingdom. Every time you read heaven, you are reading the work of the Spirit in man or through man. John is deliberate. He's deliberate in writing the Logos. Because when he says the Logos became flesh and dwelt amongst us, John 1:14, he's writing the Exodus narrative. The tabernacle is heaven on earth. Let God dwell amongst men. This is the way it's going to be. We'll go carry him everywhere. He will be God amongst men. Heaven on earth. The Logos. God. The Word is heaven and earth. So John is saying, in the beginning was the Logos, Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth. And what is in the heaven? Light, His Spirit, Genesis 1:2, Genesis 1:3. You learning something? You learning something? John is deliberate. He's there, he's an eyewitness. But he deliberately, listen carefully, he picks 7 miracles of Jesus. He's deliberate. He's mosaic in thinking. 7 signs. Water to wine. The official son healed. The pool of Bethesda. Walking on water. Lazarus from the dead. And then the blind man who was healed. 7. He uses 7 miracles. He said there were many signs and wonders Jesus did. But he picked 7. He uses a Genesis narrative. It is deliberate. Moses talks about what God finished. He does it. He uses 7 miracles before Jesus died. 7. Water to wine. All are symbolic. Almost. John 5, John 9. In John 5, Jesus speaks about condemnation and destruction. In John 9, light of the world. In John 2, it's not yet my hour. Wine, new wine, the kingdom. Lazarus, you say you will never die. Do you believe this? Everything is symbolic. John picks the miracles he uses. Genesis narrative. He's deliberate. John 21:1. 7 miracles, Jesus died. He died, rose on a particular Sabbath that was Passover. And John knows exactly what he's writing about. Jesus rose and John is deliberate. John 21:1. At the first day of the week. At the first day of the week. A new beginning. At the first day of the week. He is deliberate here. John 20:1. At the first day of the week. In case you missed it, then he repeats it in 19. The same day of the week. Being the first day of the week. After God had finished his work. What you have will be the new man. The new creation. John is writing an eyewitness account like Revelation. He writes them seeing Jesus. And John is deliberate. In the garden. Why does he have much of Moses in what he's writing? Beginning at Moses. Jesus becomes that gardener that wasn't first noticed. Go and tell my brethren, I have sent to my father and your father. John is not mincing words in saying you can find the epistles, the 4 gospels in Genesis. This is the heaven on earth. He's writing Moses when he says in John 1:14, the word became flesh. The word tabernacle. What's the tabernacle Moses writing? Tabernacle is heaven on earth. Moses asked them to build a tabernacle to show heaven on earth. God in man. The Spirit in man. Exodus 29:45. I will dwell in them. then to show that this is build a house. Let's see. This is what I'm talking about. That's why when writer of Hebrews was going to speak, he said, look, he's building according to the pattern of what? Heavenly things. Hebrews 8:5. The law was given by Moses, John 1:17. Grace and truth came by Jesus. What's John doing to our minds? John is synchronizing our minds with the writings of the Old Testament. No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18. That's Moses. That's the one who said he wanted to see. Except the only begotten of God, which is in the bosom of the Father. Cold post. You see them together. He had declared him. Well, in verse 28, behold the Lamb of God. John 1. Behold the Lamb of God. So the moment Jesus rose, let me get back to that. I skipped that. John 21. At the first day of the week, new creation. New creation. God's done. Now he's in man. God's done. 7 days. It's the first day of the week. John is deliberate. Was Jesus doing what Moses wanted? No. Moses was writing what he saw historically. Those days mean nothing. What happened is what means something. Moses uses the days to say something. So Moses is using a pattern. He sees historically, Jesus will die and rise the third day. And that will be the end of the week, the last day of the week. He will rise the first day of the week. And Moses says, you know, on the seventh day of the week, you rest. Jesus isn't doing Moses' bidding. Moses is writing about Jesus. Historically, becomes a custom. Yet, the implication of it is God is done. Now there's the new creation. It was that day he said, I go to my Father, your Father. My God, your God. That's the new creation. God in man. Heaven on earth. Go tell them. And he's deliberate. He says, that same day, not the day after, very important. Moses writes the beginning after that Sabbath. John is saying, Sabbath is not for man. Sorry, man is not for Sabbath. Sabbath is for man. Moses wrote it because of what God will do in Christ. Moses sees it in the numbers, gives them in the numbers. Christ takes it in the substance, even though he does it in the numbers. So John 1:28. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He brings in Mount Moriah. Interestingly, Mount Moriah is exactly where Jesus was crucified, Mount Golgotha. It's not. Abraham went there because he knows that's where Jesus will be killed. Golgotha, Moriah, same thing. Calvary, same thing. Behold the Lamb of God. John reads Exodus, and he reads Genesis together. This is the Lamb of God. That changes everything. Because if you had read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it is the Spirit that said, let me be in the earth. So the giver has to be God. Abraham saw it. Every lamb Moses asked to be killed is Jesus' death being exemplified. God's the one giving. And John is deliberate. John writes something the other apostles might have missed. He says, these things happened in verse 28 in Bethabara beyond Jordan. What's he talking about? Bethabara is beyond Jordan. Just about the crossing of the Jordan. That's Joshua and the children of Israel into the promised land. What is he saying? The promise is about to be fulfilled. John picks these details. They weren't important before. But when the Spirit of Truth came, he saw the Spirit's reality. John the Baptist, the prophet, he will exemplify the promise fulfilled. The Jordan, that's where they crossed the promised land. Bethabara, same thing. Moses is vital here. John 1:45. Moses and in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. John writes a whole lot because he started with Moses. John 3:14. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hupso. Hupso there means raised. What was Moses doing? Serpent kills. Moses puts a bronze around the serpent. A bronze simply means a color of royalty. Depicting royalty. Bronze, gold, royalty. Kingly royalty. What's he saying? He lifts up the serpent, which means you are beaten by the snake. Death will kill you, but you'll be raised from the dead. So will the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man is not the serpent. Many people get it wrong. They think, well, that means Jesus became the serpent. He can't become the serpent. The serpent is evil. The serpent is the devil here now. Subtle. He's saying he will be beat of the serpent. What's happening? Moses justifies God, exonerates him, writing numbers. He won't be the one to bite you. He will be the one to raise you. And he will be beating himself. The death of Jesus exonerates God all time. John 5:45. One of the most mind-numbing things Jesus said, if you have been following him. He says, you search the scriptures for in them, you think you have eternal life. They will testify. I mean, you won't come to me that you may have life. He is referring to the entire Bible. Begin at Moses. Then he said in 45, do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you categorio. He says it's Moses. Whom you trust. Elpizo. Many people have stopped on 45. Then they've condemned Moses. They never read 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. There was no one he spoke about like this. This is the reason John wrote his synoptic that way. He writes his synoptic with Moses in mind. If there's any synoptic that is overwhelmed by Moses' writings, it's John. It's overwhelmed. From beginning to the very end. He says, for if you had believed not his writings, 47, how would you believe my words? Jesus writes or says that Moses' words or writings are my words. So when he mentions temple, he says, Moses' temple has to be my body. Why heaven and earth is the spirit in man. I'm God in man. We'll see a couple of things now that are vital. John is very deliberate in how he writes his synoptic. He chooses his miracles, chooses the accounts he's going to use. He hardly uses parables. He's very deliberate. He has the highest volume of commentary on the Spirit. The others, very low commentary, from John 14 to 16 through to 18. Basically from John 3 again to 4, then John 5, then John 6, then John 9, so John 10, and then John 7. He writes about the Spirit. He alone. Almost like you are reading the epistles in his writings. E.W. Kenyon said he's the closest of all the epistles, the four gospels to the epistles. I believe that. So, he brings out something we will see. In John 6:32, he says, I am the true bread. I am the true bread. You know, Moses said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's John quoting Jesus in Moses. Watch this now. In Exodus 3:14, I told you earlier that the Septuagint, which was used in the days of Jesus, was the Greek rendering of the Old Testament books was what was used in the days of Jesus. So we're going to see something very unique now. Now, in Exodus 3:14, remember when Moses asked the Lord, he said, what do I call your name? Why does he say that? Because Moses grew up in Egypt. Egypt had at least 10,000 gods, pantheon. So, who would I say sent me? In a place where you have polytheism. The Lord said, I am that I am. I am that I am. A repetitive statement. Now, if you look at the Septuagint has two words. Ego am I. Ego am I. E-G-O. E-I-M-I. Ego am I. Now, we're going to see something else. Pay attention here. When Moses was giving out the commandments, and Ten Commandments, one of the things was in Exodus 20, you must not hold the name of the Lord in vain, or for vain things. Exodus 20. And verse 7. The name of the Lord, that's the Yahweh. We'll come to that shortly. The word vain there, don't blaspheme. Don't use it lightly. At least not for cutting cakes. Don't use it anyhow. So what happened was, deliberately, the Jewish writers removed the vowels so you won't pronounce it. So they removed the vowels. Because the vowels are scary. You want to say, what's God's name? I am. Eh? That's talking about you. So you say, I don't want trouble. Remove the vowels. So they left it like, you. So the descriptions were okay. When you say Elohim, you say Adonai, Lord. Typical word. A commonplace word. When you say Jireh, to provide for, before. Yeah. When you say Shaddai, double-breasted. When you say Yahweh, which was never mentioned that way, where you have to put the vowel so that it can have a sound. Did they leave? Go check all the earlier Hebrew manuscripts. He doesn't have vowels. So you will not be taking the name of the Lord in vain. In fact, even when they are going to write the consonants, they have a bath to rewrite it because of the Ten Commandments. But they missed it by 1,000 miles. So the flesh made them not pronounce it. They avoided the vowels. So, if you check the Dead Sea, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, a few of them that I've seen, they have just four dots. Pam, pam, pam. They avoid it. Who wants Moses' trouble? And interestingly, what got them scared was Old Testament writings didn't have a present tense. That's the reason why you read some things, even though they are future, it appeared in the present tense. Because then there was no present or future tenses. It's the Septuagint that made that clear to us. So, it's believed that what he meant was, I will be. I am what I will be. I will be what I am. But because it's personal pronoun, you know, when you say, the God, Theo, makes sense. What is his name? They want to say, I, and then it's you. You run away from that. Don't do it lightly. So they run. Very carefully. But watch. Jesus now comes on the scene. This is what John is saying. John was the one who wrote this the most in his writing. I am the bread of life. Ego am I. Every time he used the word I am, that's Yahweh. Can you see why they were angry? They said he blasphemed. I am. And why was it like that? Because the person that would put vowels to it was Christ. He has come. He has come. This is his sin. Is it sin? I am. Now, so take the book of John. Read all the I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread. I am. Before Abraham, ego am I. What? John was clear. John is writing from Genesis. Jesus put vowels in it. That's why in John 17, you learning something? In John 17, I am. So all the promises of God are in the I am. John 17, 6. Watch this. I have manifested thy name unto the men. I have manifested thy name. Verse 26. I have declared thy name. Means I've made it obvious. I am. A man's pronoun for God. God's pronoun for a man. I will be what I will be. Jesus is the manifestation of that name. Till date, Jewish scholars are angry at the use of the word Yahweh in typical words. I am. What do you mean by that? The name of Yahweh is holy. Exactly. Jesus Christ. That's the Yahweh. So by using the word ego am I, imagine what he does to their psyche. He says, by my name Yahweh, Exodus 6 and 2, I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The interesting thing is, if you read the book of Genesis, Moses wrote God's name as Yahweh. Not difficult, because he had known that already. So that shows you Genesis is also Moses' interpretation of God's word. I am. Watch this now. It shows that Jesus is not plan B, he's plan A. He's not plan B. He is plan A. So, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Are we saying the same thing? Yes. Heaven and earth is a tabernacle. John 1:18 now makes sense. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, which is above God, which is the Father, he has declared him. Before Abraham, I am. So because, don't forget, I said to you that the Hebrew didn't have present tense or future. So if you say, I was, I is, I will come. That's it. The one who is in the past, who is in the present, who is in the future. So when Jesus said, I am he who was, who is, and he is to come, that is the Yahweh. No tenses. God's name, the Lord Jesus, has no tenses. He's in Genesis. He's in Exodus. He's in the future before it was written. He's in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future. That is Jesus Christ. You find him in Genesis. You find him in Malachi. You find him in the four Gospels, in the book of Acts. And you find him in us today. Hallelujah. That is the name of God. So, when Moses said it mustn't be blasphemed, it's the same thing. Anyone who speaks lightly of Jesus Christ will be guilty. Jesus is the name of God. Not J-E-S-U-S. I mean that person. The who we have found in the what. God became flesh. So in John 14:1, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's the name. Whatever my Father has done, I do it. That's the name. I have manifested thy name. John consciously writes about Moses, or writes from Moses, consciously. He's not doing it unconsciously. He picks his writings. He interprets Genesis 1 as not the story of creation, rather the story of new creation. We'll see that shortly. Or call it renewed creation. He calls it light in the darkness, and darkness couldn't comprehend it. He calls it the Logos, the corpus of God, John 1:18. Grace for grace, John 1:16. Grace, which is the truth, John 1:17. The only begotten of God, John 1:14. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, John 1:12. Not born of the flesh or the will of man or blood. He's consciously writing Genesis. And he says here, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Jesus uses light not for electricity, not for the sun. He uses light primarily for himself. He is the light of Genesis, the I am. So these are important facts as we study. The Old Testament has the four Gospels ingrained in there. And the four Gospels has the Old Testament ingrained in there. Let's say a few facts and then we branch into something else. A few facts. Just some data. The Old Testament has 929 chapters. Observe the sequence. 929 chapters. 23,214 verses. 23,000, that's by translation. 214 verses. And 622,771 words. 622,771 words. I'll take it again. 929 chapters. 23,214 verses. 622,771 words. The New Testament has 260 chapters. 260 chapters. 7,959 verses. 7,959 verses. 184,590 words. I'll go over it again. Old Testament has 929 chapters, 23,214 verses, 622,771 words. New Testament has 260 chapters, 7,959 verses, 184,590 words. Whereas the entire Bible has 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses. 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, 807,361 words, 807,361 words. Shows you it's not really too voluminous not to read it. Watch this. Yet, this is very vital, there are 855 direct quotes of the Old Testament in the New Testament. 855. Pay attention again to the verses. 855 direct quotes. Pay attention to also the chapters. Then there are 2,309 allusions, figures of speech, allegories, or verbal parallels of the Old Testament in the New Testament. 2,309 allusions. Again, take notice of the verses. 2,309 allusions, figures of speech, allegories, verbal parallels. 855 direct quotes. And well over 5,000, almost 6,000 background accounts, that's all together, of the Old Testament found in the New Testament, precisely from Matthew through to Revelation. That shows you how much influence the Old Testament has in the New Testament. Which suffices to say that therefore the New Testament explains the Old Testament. Or the New Testament are writings of the Old. So the four Gospels is the New Testament explanation of the incarnation. I said that purposely. Because, you know, sometimes we say, well, the New Testament doesn't start from Matthew. You're right. But you're going to be wrong shortly. But you know that those who wrote the four Gospels wrote it as New Testament ministers. Which means they didn't write it for just history. They wrote it for also teaching. History in teaching. History of what? History of the fulfillment of God's promises by eyewitness accounts. So there's an overwhelming influence of the four Gospels or of the Old Testament in the four Gospels. Let's take a few things home. So John, we'll see it, a few things in the next session. John consciously interprets Moses. Consciously. For he wrote of me. He left out that information in John 5:45-47. John 1:45. He consciously writes Moses till the end. The first day of the week. Again, the first day of the week. The garden. He writes it consciously. So you don't miss it. He picks his miracles as well. The ones he will write about. Notice again, just put this, we'll come to it later. Notice again that he seems to have more miracles around water. Something like that. John 2. He speaks a lot about water. So John is writing from Moses. Does it make sense to you? Yeah. So Bible interpretation, explanation is firstly interpret all the prophets in the light of Moses' writings. When you do that, you will find the missing puzzle, the Christos. Then when you now read the four Gospels, the words of Jesus and the events, you will not just find the what, you will find the who. Then when you read the epistles, you'll find the why and the how. They walk together. Amen.